Today, I will answer a question I frequently am asked. This is Father Scott Seetaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Thursday, and if by this point in the week people are getting on your nerves, they're driving you crazy, they're asking you to do their work, they're just taking advantage of you, you're ready to scream, you're tempted to choke somebody, stop, come on. Take a deep breath. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you can't act that way. You can't give in to your anger. Yeah, I know there's a justified anger, but come on now. That's only used in very special circumstances. If this is the day-to-day irritation that you receive from your family and friends and co-workers, remember the words from the musical Les Miserables. To love another person is to see the face of God. To love another person is to see the face of God. That will make you, over time, absolutely fashioned in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're on earth to become. So you're wondering what the question that I get with some frequency as a Catholic priest? Not only do I get this question from people who are not Catholics, I get it from people who are Catholics and have been Catholics all their life. And the question is, what does it mean when the Church says that the Pope is infallible? What's infallibility mean? You need to know that because there's so much misunderstanding about Catholicism, especially around this particular topic. Let's go into it right now, okay? Catholicism maintains that the Pope is infallible, which means incapable of error, but in specific cases. Incapable of error when he teaches a doctrine on faith or morals to the universal Church in his unique office as the Supreme Head. When the Pope asserts his official authority in matters of faith and morals to the whole Church, the Holy Spirit guards him from error. Papal infallibility doesn't mean that the Pope cannot make any mistakes. He's not infallible in scientific, historical, political, philosophical, geographic, or any other matters. He's just infallible in issues of faith and morals. And of course, it boils down to trust. Catholics trust that the Holy Spirit protects them from being taught or forced to believe erroneous doctrines by preventing a pope from issuing them. Whether it's as subtle as getting him to change his mind to as drastic as striking him dead, in any event, Catholics firmly believe that God loves them and loves the truth so much that he would intervene and prevent a pope from imposing a false teaching upon the whole Church. It doesn't mean that personally and individually the Pope is free from all error. He could privately be wrong just so long as he doesn't attempt to impose or teach that error to the universal Church, because the Holy Spirit would somehow stop him from doing so. Infallibility is widely misunderstood. It's not the same as the Catholic belief of inspiration or impeccability. Okay, inspiration is a special gift of the Holy Spirit, which he gave to the sacred authors, those who wrote the sacred scriptures, the Bible, so that only the things God wanted written down were written down, no more, no less. So the Pope is not inspired, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were when they wrote the Gospels. Now, what's impeccability? It is the absence and the inability to commit sin. Only Jesus Christ, being the Son of God and His Blessed Mother, had impeccability via special grace from God. Popes aren't impeccable, so they're capable of sin, which, by the way, was visible in the case of the first Pope, St. Peter, when he denied Christ three times just before the crucifixion. Everything that the sacred authors wrote in the Bible is inspired, but not everything every Pope says or writes is infallible. Infallibility means that if the Pope attempts to teach a false doctrine on faith or morals, the Holy Spirit prevents him, even by death, from imposing such an error on the faithful. So, for example, no Pope can declare, quote, as of today the number of commandments is 9 instead of 10, end quote. Nor can he declare, quote, Jesus was not a man, end quote, or, quote, Jesus was not the Son of God, end quote. Infallibility also does not mean perfect. Infallible statements aren't perfect statements, so they can be improved so that subsequent popes can use better or more accurate language. Yet infallible statements can never be contradicted, rejected, or refuted. So, according to Catholicism, an immoral pope, you'll find several in church history, can sin like any man and will answer to God for his evil deeds. However, as supreme head of the church, the pope retains his infallibility on matters of faith and morals as long as he remains pope. No pope in 2,000 years has formally and officially taught an error of faith or morals to the universal church. Individually, some may have been poor or inadequate theologians or philosophers, and some may have been had erroneous ideas about science. That has nothing to do with papal infallibility. However, because the main objective is to preserve the integrity of Catholic faith for all the members at all times and in all places, the Pope can exercise his papal infallibility in two ways. One is called the extraordinary magisterium, and the other is called ordinary magisterium. The word magisterium is from the Latin word magister, meaning teacher. So the magisterium is the teaching authority of the Church, which resides with the Pope alone and with Pope along with bishops all over the world. The extraordinary magisterium, extraordinary obviously means just that, out of the ordinary, when an ecumenical general council is convened, presided, and approved by the Pope, and he issues definitive decrees, they're considered infallible because they come from the extraordinary magisterium. The Church has held an all-time total of 21 councils, most recently being the Second Vatican Council. These are gatherings of the world's bishops and cardinals, and sometimes priests and deacons and laity are invited to observe, but only bishops and the Pope can discuss and vote. Usually these councils meet to resolve theological controversies, such as the divinity and humanity of Christ, or to respond to a crisis, such as the Reformation. The culmination of these councils is a written letter that explains the faith, interprets Scripture, settles disputed topics of faith and morals. They never contradict the Bible, but apply biblical truths to contemporary concerns and problems, as well as giving more understanding to essential core beliefs. Also considered infallible teachings, the ex cathedra, Latin for from the chair, pronouncements from the Pope are also part of the extraordinary magisterium. The word cathedral comes from the Latin cathedra because it's the church where the bishop's chair resides. The chair is symbolic of authority going back to Roman days when Caesar or his governor sat on the chair and made public decisions, pronouncements, or judgments. When the Pope teaches ex cathedra, he's not physically sitting on a particular chair, but exercising his universal authority as supreme teacher. Unlike those governments which separate their executive, legislative, and judicial branches, in the Catholic Church, the Pope is all three rolled into one. He is the chief judge, the chief lawmaker, and the commander-in-chief all at the same time. That's why the triple crown, also known as the tiara, was used in papal coronations to symbolize his threefold authority and that he's higher in dignity and authority than a king, one crown, or even an emperor, double crown. Pope Paul VI was the last pope to wear the tiara. It's a matter of personal choice and preference now, but in the past it was considered custom and tradition. Well, what about the ordinary magisterium? The second way that an infallible teaching is taught to Catholics is through the ordinary magisterium, which is the more common and typical manner, hence the reason why it's called ordinary. This is the consistent, constant, and universal teaching of the popes through their various documents, letters, papal encyclicals, decrees, and so on. It's never a new doctrine, but one that has been taught everywhere, always, and by all. In other words, when the Pope reinforces, reiterates, or restates the consistent teaching of his predecessors and of the bishops united with him around the world, that's considered the ordinary magisterium and should be treated as an infallible doctrine. The word papal refers to anything that has to do with the Pope, and when he writes papal documents, which is anything authored by the Pope, the title that Pope uses to refer to themselves the most is Servant of the Servants of God. St. Gregory the Great was the first Pope to use this title, but other people addressed him as Your Holiness or Holy Father and so on. Prior to the Second Vatican Council, more commonly known as Vatican II, the type of papal document determined how much authority the Pope intended to exercise. Since Vatican II, however, the content and context of the document determines the degree of authority and not just the type of papal document. If the Pope intends to definitively teach the universal church on a matter of faith or morals, then that is his supreme authority as head of the church being expressed. Papal encyclicals are letters addressed to the world on contemporary issues and concerns. Encyclical comes from the Latin word for circular, because these documents are meant to circulate around the world. The name of each letter consists of the first two words of the letter in Latin, because every official document coming from the Vatican is still in the Latin language. Encyclicals aren't ex cathedra pronouncements. The only two ex cathedra pronouncements in 2,000 years have been the Dogma of the Immaculate Conception in 1854 and the Assumption in 1950. Encyclicals are examples of the extraordinary magisterium as an exercise in papal authority. He exercises his universal authority as supreme teacher of a doctrine on faith or morals, and at that moment he's not capable of error. So I hope that helps you, okay? We got to know our faith, and we got to understand terminology. Here's today's food for thought. The wishbone will never replace the backbone. William Henry taught that. And our prayer partners today, people who are paralyzed, either from the neck down or the waist down. Please pray for them. They have great challenges in their life. They're more susceptible to disease. Ask God to bless them, okay? Now see if I can make you smile or laugh. A lady said that her family barber looked at her 10-year-old boy's greasy, slick hair and then asked her, "Do you want it cut or just the oil changed?" Want to contact me? Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Love to hear from you. Wish you could write me a check to help me with my hospital. You can write it to TASH, the check, TASH, Inc. Send it to me, Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. You can send me your prayer intentions. I'll storm heaven with you and for you. And you can always visit my website at fatherscott.com. You can spell out Father. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee.